you could get a Bible and open it to John chapter 5, you'll be where you need to be this morning. Let's pray, and then we'll begin. Father God in heaven, it is with anticipation that we come to your word today. God, I thank you so much for the truth that we find in Scripture. That God, we can stand upon it as a firm foundation, knowing that as everything withers and everything fades and everything around us crumbles and the world does not know right from left, that God, we can stand on the truth of Scripture with confidence. So God, today as we come to a massively important text, I pray that you would give us the wisdom to see it. God, you'd help our ears to be open. You'd give us the ability to contemplate this stuff well, that God, not one person in this room would believe it because I say it, but God, they would go research it themselves, and that together we would glorify you, and we would see Jesus Christ as God in the flesh, no question about it. Thank you so much for these words that we are about to study. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. John chapter 5, verses 17 through 24 is where we find ourselves in our study of John. And for those of you that have not been with us consistently, we are tracking through every word of the book of John. It will take us a while, but that's okay. We intend to learn it correctly. That's what we're after. And so today, as we find ourselves in John chapter 5, we are coming to an exciting section of Scripture. Last week, we covered the first 16 verses of this chapter, and we saw Jesus go to Jerusalem for a feast, right? He follows the commands of God for the Jewish people, ends up in Jerusalem, and while he's there, he heals a man who's sitting by a pool called Bethesda, right? And that man had had his issue for 38 years. 38 years of dealing with whatever it was that he was dealing with, and Jesus comes into town, and he chooses to heal him on Sabbath day. Very intentionally, very specifically, on Sabbath, so that it will initiate some confrontation that follows. Amazing, right? As Jesus does this to set up what comes next and what follows that. And in verse 16, where we left off last week, we saw the Jewish leaders persecuting Jesus because he had done these things on the Sabbath, right? On the day of the week that they think you're allowed to do nothing, and what they've turned it into. And so that miracle, those first 16 verses and everything we covered last week, was your setup for the next several weeks, for the next few weeks. This sermon, at least two more, most likely three more, as we cover verses 17 through 47, and we have to understand what this is saying. 17 through 47 is Jesus' response to the Jews' frustration of him healing somebody on the Sabbath. And I want you to understand this, because this is incredible. That's 30 verses in a row of Jesus Christ doing all of the talking. I want you to see that. Nobody else talks from verse 17 through verse 47, the rest of chapter 5. It is all the Savior, all Jesus Christ, all him giving his response to their desire to persecute him because he healed somebody on Sabbath day. And as we go through that and pick that apart, I just want to give you the big picture right now. This is what Jesus is saying through those 30 verses. He's telling them that he is God. In one sentence, Jesus says, I am God, over all 30 of these verses. And it's incredible. It's amazing for us to pick apart. So, the Jews make Sabbath day the issue, right? How dare you heal a man on Sabbath? How dare you work on this day where you're supposed to do nothing? How dare you command that man to pick up his bed and walk with it? You can't do that. Who gives you the authority to do that, right? That's breaking our law, what we've decided. And as they make Sabbath the issue, instead of Jesus running with that and saying, you know what? You want to talk about Sabbath? Let me tell you what Sabbath is. Let me tell you what you are allowed to do on Sabbath. Let me tell you what God commanded for Sabbath. He doesn't do that. He does that in other places, other passages. But here, Jesus takes the conversation much higher. Instead of arguing with them on Sabbath, he's going to use it to springboard into this statement and say, I am God. This is the longest, most detailed I am God claim that we have in all of the Bible. And I want you to pay attention to it because it's very, very easy to find preachers today that'll tell you Jesus never claimed to be God. And any preacher that says that does not understand John chapter 5 whatsoever. So we're going to look at it for several weeks, but let's read verses 17 through 24, and then we'll try to understand that together today. Right after this healing and the confrontation from the Jewish leaders, Jesus says this in John 5, 17. But Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. This statement is incredible, and it gets me so excited as I start to think about it, because really, we should keep reading. I mean, Jesus says so much more. There's just no way we can cover it all in one week. So we're going to cover that this week, but just in that, I hope that I can somewhat teach you what Jesus is saying there, because it is a mind-blowing statement. And just a disclaimer, I got to tell you this right now. This is bigger than your brain can handle. I promise, okay? We're talking inter-Trinitarian love, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, three in one, character of who God is. Jesus Christ is God. It's you can't fully grasp this. It's impossible. But you can believe it by faith. And so as we try to understand this and pick this apart, we'll do our best at understanding it in our human brain, but you got to understand who God is and understand how difficult a passage like this is. So believe it as we learn it together. Let's start in verse 17. Jesus says this. First off, he says, my Father. Jesus answered them and says, my Father. Now, he's talking about God, and everybody knows that he's talking about God, but Jews would never address God as their Father. See, you and I do, right? We talk to God as our Father. Jesus taught us to do that, right? As the apostles went to him and they said, teach us how to pray, Jesus said, pray like this, our Father who art in heaven. Jesus Christ opened up this access where we can be children of God, where we can be at peace with God. But in the Jewish mindset, they viewed God as this holy being, and they were trying to earn their favor with God. And so Jews didn't call God their Father. They would never do that. In fact, the Jews had this, in fact, there's some wisdom in some of the things in the way that they thought, but they were wrong in many, many ways. But what Jews did is they saw similarities between fathers and sons. Now, we can see that, right? We can look around. In fact, oftentimes you can point out somebody's child if you know the man pretty well, right? I get it all the time. I'm like the only Klutnaughty left in Butler, and I still go places, and people say, you are just like your father. Thanks, I guess, right? Many times I take that as a compliment. So you recognize people, and you see the similarities and the characteristics and the attributes and the things that they got from their parents or things that got passed down. And so the Jews, they recognize this in people's lives. They see similarities between fathers and sons, and so they view them as having a common nature. The son has a common nature with his father. So I want you to think about that, because Jesus has only said two words so far, but they're incredible words. He looks at these Jews and he says, my father. And in the Jewish mindset, the son has a common nature with the father. So by calling God his father, right, he just said, I have a common nature with God. That is blasphemy if you're Jewish. Unless you're actually God, well, you can't make that claim. And they totally understand that, right? We'll see that when we get to verse 18. They get what Jesus is saying with just those two words. It's not a loss at all on what he's trying to say. But look at what he says, because he keeps going. My father has been working until now. Now think about the conversation. What are the Jews mad at? They're mad that Jesus did work on the Sabbath day. And so Jesus responds to their anger over work on the Sabbath by saying, my father has been working until now. So he looks them square in the face, and you guys are mad that I healed? You're mad that I did work on the Sabbath day? And guess what? It's Sabbath day, no work for the Jews. But he says, God works every day. God never stops. There, in the history of the world, there has never been a Sabbath day where God stops working. He can't stop working. If God stops working, everything stops working. God holds it all together. And that's the very idea behind this statement. As Jesus looks at them and he says, my father never stops. Not on Monday, not on Tuesday, not on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, or Sunday, right? He does it every single day. In fact, think about it, right? The sun still comes up on Sabbath day, doesn't it? Well, who causes the sun to rise in the sky? God does. God still holds all things together on Sabbath day, right? I mean, you go start to study things out, it's amazing. God has created the world and he's formed it in such a unique, incredible way. But you break things down and you get down to the atoms, right? And atoms and molecules, and you have positives, and you have negatives, and you have all these things in there, and scientists don't understand how they hold together. How in the world do things hold together? Because if you have positives and negatives, and guess what? If you have too many of the same things, they go apart instead of coming together, right? You ever put the magnets in the opposite direction, and they shoot apart? Scientists are like, why do cells hold together? It doesn't make any sense. Colossians tells us that Jesus Christ holds them all together, right? We believe what the Bible says. But on Sabbath day, does God just let go of all that stuff and quit? No, he holds it all together. Does God still cause the rain to fall on the just and the unjust on Sabbath day? Yes. Does God still judge on the Sabbath day? Yes. And you see, this is Jesus's point. Just because you Jews have turned this into something like the most unenjoyable day ever where you can do nothing, it doesn't mean that God stops working. God never stops working. He has been working till now. God does not get tired. God does not need a day of rest. God works every Sabbath day. And then he looks at him and he says this, and I have been working. So listen, not only am I one with God, right? God is my father. We share the same nature, but God has never taken a break ever on Sabbath. And so guess what? Neither do I. God works all the time. I work all the time. That's what Jesus is saying. I do the same thing that God does. In other words, Jesus is saying, I work just like God. I don't get tired. I don't need a break. I don't stop. In fact, if I stop doing what I'm doing, everything else fades away. It doesn't work without me. He's on the same level as the Father. So get it. And I told you, we're already getting into some confusing stuff, and we're like four words in. But the 100% man side of Jesus, perfectly obedient to God the Father, right? Does Jesus ever get tired in the Bible? Yes. We see that. We talked about that when we did our seven last sayings of Christ series, and we went through him on the cross and those words that he speaks. But the 100% man side of Jesus gets tired. It gets weary. It needs to sleep. It needs to rest. And it's perfectly obedient to the Father all the time. That's why Jesus is in Jerusalem right now, because he's obeying God's laws and going to the feast. But the 100% God side of Jesus is working, and it never stops working, even on Sabbath day. So they can be as mad as they want at the fact that he healed somebody on Sabbath. His response is correct when he looks at them and he says, God never stops working, so I never stop working. It's pretty clear when you hear it like that, right? I'm God. It's what Jesus is saying. He is God. Now, we know that they understand that because of verse 18. Verse 18 is such a good verse because John throws this in here, helping us grasp the fact that they have no doubt about what Jesus is saying. In fact, we know what Jesus is saying because John explains it very well right here in the way the Jews take it. It says, therefore the Jews sought to kill him because he not only broke Sabbath, but also said God was his Father. Then listen, making himself equal with God. See how I said that? In the Jewish mindset, they see the similarities between Father and Son, and they view them as having the same nature. So Jesus calls God his Father, and the Jews said he just made himself equal with God. They absolutely understand what Jesus Christ is saying. And this is where they decide that Jesus needs to die, right? I told you back in verse 16, it shouldn't say they sought to kill him. That's not in the original manuscripts because they didn't decide they were going to kill him there yet. They persecute Jesus because he heals on the Sabbath. Here in verse 18 is where they decide they're going to kill him. They reject the words of Jesus. And they decide he needs to die. And from this point on, I told you, John chapter 5 starts the clear rejection of Jesus Christ, and it's going to lead us all the way up to the crucifixion, where they'll reject his words, reject his words, reject his words, and crucify him. The gospel's amazing when you start to see it, and you start to put it all together, and you recognize that this is God's plan, and God is in control. Now, there's two very important things we need to see from verse 18. Okay, I can't move on without explaining this, because this sets up the rest of where we're going and the rest of Jesus' statement. Number one, and we already covered it, so I don't have to do it long, but the Jews knew exactly what Jesus was saying. They knew that he was claiming to be equal with God. He is God. So right there, you have an argument against anybody that says Jesus never claimed to be God. The people that he was talking to thought he claimed to be God. But then number two, you got to see this point because this strengthens the whole thing. Jesus doesn't correct them. Think about it. If Jesus makes this statement and they say, we need to kill this guy because he just said God was his Father and he made himself equal with God. And if Jesus, if that wasn't his intention, don't you think right here he would say, wait a minute. That's not what I meant by that. I wasn't saying I'm equal with God. I'm saying God is a loving Father and he's a father to all children of his, right? Like, Jesus doesn't go into some explanation correcting their thought of him being equal with God. And the fact that he doesn't do that gives us proof that they got it correct and he is claiming to be equal with God. Listen, there's no such thing as a good teacher that makes a statement, you say, I think that guy's claiming to be God, and then that good teacher doesn't come and correct that. He's going to say, no, that is absolutely not what I meant, right? Listen, some of you guys, when you come up to me after church and you say, hey, that was a really good message today. I really learned a lot and I enjoyed that. I answer you all the same every single time. I say it has nothing to do with me. All I did was tell you what God's word says, and I literally made nothing up. I just explained the words to you. God gets all the credit. He did it, right? I don't want that. It's not about me. It should be about him. And Jesus would do the exact same thing here if they said, hey, I think you're calling yourself equal with God. And he would say, I don't think so. That's not at all what I'm saying. If that wasn't what he was saying. But it is what he's saying. That's why he doesn't correct them. And so, not only does Jesus not correct them, but he continues to claim it and gives them more details about why it's true. Verse 19 says, then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you. Now, John uses this a lot. Jesus says this all the time throughout John's gospel. And when he says, most assuredly, I say to you, that's a strong way to say, listen up, right? It's the same thing as truly, truly. Remember back in John chapter 3 when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus and he kept saying, truly, 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 pay attention. Don't miss this. And think about it. If you say truly, truly, you're saying this is true, absolutely true. And that's what he's saying. Most assuredly, without a doubt, no question about it. Don't miss what I'm saying because it is true. Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father doing. Man, this is incredible. Not only does Jesus say, my Father, but now he says, the Son, that's me, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father doing. You got to understand, Jesus does not act on his own. He does the Father's will all the time, every time, perfectly. When Jesus Christ was here on earth and he was in the flesh, he never one time did something that was not in the will of God the Father. He perfectly obeyed God's plan. He perfectly obeyed what God had for him. He perfectly obeyed what God wanted him to do. But it's this. He says, not only do I obey God's will perfectly, but I only do what the Father does. So not just obeying God's will, but copycat doing exactly what God does. I can't do anything else. I don't know how to do anything except for what God does, what the Father does. So if the Father does it, I do it. That's what Jesus is saying. The only thing I know how to do is what I've seen the Father do. I copy the Father. The Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. This is amazing because if you keep reading through the book of John, it's going to say that he, Jesus, is the image of the what? Invisible God. So how can he see the Father do something and then know what to do other than the fact that God the Father is God and God the Son is God and they're inter-Trinitarian, both God, and so Jesus gets to see God and you and I get to see God through Jesus. Jesus is the image of God for us, and the only thing that Jesus does is what he sees the Father do. So you and I get to see the Father through the Son, through Jesus. That's a bold claim. But it's a clear claim when you understand what he's saying. He is God. He's one with being. He's one with God in being, so much so that he can only do what God does. Now listen, for this, from the second half of verse 19 through verse 22, there's four fours in the text helping us understand this. Four fours. Look at verse 19 where we left off, because that's the first one. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. Then 20 is another one. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these that you might marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. So what Jesus is doing there is he elaborates on this statement, and he's giving them examples of how the only thing that he does is what he sees God do. And he's taking this so, this is such a detailed claim to be God. It's incredible. It's so beautiful when you start to understand it. Go back to 19 where we left off, because he says, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. So I want you to understand that in like manner. That's very, very important. Because what Jesus has already claimed is the only thing that I can do is what I've seen the Father do. But now what he adds to that is the only thing that I can do is what I've seen the Father do, and I do it exactly as the Father does it. So not only do I do the things that God does, but I do them on the same level as God. I do them exactly as God does them. And God doesn't make mistakes, which means Jesus doesn't make mistakes. God does everything perfectly. Jesus does everything perfectly. God's will is what happens. Jesus Christ's will is what happens. It's clear from the text when you study it out. God does what God does perfectly. Jesus does what he sees God the Father do, and he does it perfectly because Jesus is God. Perfectly united are the two. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, perfect unity, one being, equal in who they are. This is incredible stuff. This is God stuff. Verse 20, look at the next one. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. This is amazing. So Jesus says, I only do what I see the Father do, and I do it exactly as the Father does it. And then he says this, I'm so loved by the Father that he shows me all things. So I only do what I see God do, but what I see God do is everything, is all the things I would ever need to see God do, because God has a perfect love for me and he holds nothing from me. The perfect love between God the Father and God the Son means they're perfectly unified and there's nothing held between them. Nothing. Jesus knows all the things that God knows. God reveals all the things to Jesus that Jesus needs. Jesus is God. You see how confusing this is, but how amazing this is when you start to study it and start to see what he's saying? When two people love each other on earth, right, and they go to get married, just a super simple little tip for you, a really healthy marriage, you're pretty honest with each other, right? Lies don't get you very far in life. That's not a good thing. And so he's using that picture of love, right? The Father loves the Son so much. And very interesting, this is the word phileo, okay, if you study your Bible out. He's not talking about agape love, the agape love of God that's used most times when you see love of the Father or love of God. This is phileo, that affectionate love. You know, the city of Philadelphia, brotherly love. That's where the word comes from. So literally it says the Father has such an affection for the Son that he holds nothing from him. He shows him all things. That's amazing. So Jesus says, I only do what I see the Father do, and the Father shows me everything because of how much he loves me. And get it, this is inter-Trinitarian love. Before the foundation of the world, before anything else ever existed, all there was God, and that one God existed in three persons, and those three persons love each other with perfect love. And that's your example of how to live. In fact, the more you study your Bible and the more mature you come as a Christian, you study this stuff out, you begin to understand the whole plan of salvation that God put in place was because the Father loves the Son. You know why God sent Jesus Christ to die? Because of his love for Jesus Christ. Now, that's why he sent his Son, who humbled himself more than anybody else in the history of eternity ever could, right? And so at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. God the Father has set it up so that God the Son gets all the credit, all the glory, all the authority because God the Father loves them. And guess what? God the Son, if you keep reading your Bible, God the Son loves God the Father so much that all those people that bow the knee to him and confess Jesus Christ as Lord and he gets all the authority and he'll look at the Father and he'll say, here, take it all. Because there's perfect love between them. Such a good example of how we should treat each other humility, selflessness. It's love, inter-Trinitarian love. And you're talking God loving God. Amazing stuff, but that's what Jesus is showing us here. The Father tells the Son everything. The Son knows everything. The Son is God. It's Jesus Christ. 20 continues. The Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. Now, this is amazing because Jesus looks at these Jews and he says, you haven't seen anything yet. The Father loves me so much, and I know all things, right? I know everything. I know God's whole plan because we have perfect love, and I only do what I've seen the Father do, and the Father has revealed all things to me, and so I know what's coming. And he prophesies to them right here that he's going to do even greater things than what they've already seen. Now think about it. They're standing around where Jesus just healed a man that was crippled for 38 years. The guy was helpless on his own. And it's amazing when Jesus heals people. It's so simple, right? What did Jesus do? With the ultimate display of power, he just looks at the man and he says, get up, pick up your bed, and walk. And then Jesus looks at these Jews now and he says, guess what? That is nothing. You think that was impressive? Keep paying attention, because I'm going to do far greater things than that. I know God's plan. I know what's coming, and it's going to be even greater than that. Like, and you want some examples? Like, raise the dead, verse 21. That's what he's about to say. Or, judge all people that have ever lived, verse 22. That's what he's about to say. See how the text flows out of itself? Jesus is saying, I'm going to do even greater things. In fact, I'll give you some examples. Look at verse 21. For, as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so, the Son gives life to whom he will. So in other words, listen, only God can give life. Only he can. This is so important. God is your author of life. I wrote a little thing in your new sheet this week. I didn't have a lot of space to fill, but a little bit. And so I wrote it in there about how God is the author of life, and nobody, when you take life, that's not your life to take. God is the author of it. God is the one that gives it, right? And so God makes conception happen. I want you to get that. It's a blessing from God. And you say, wait a minute, what about those people that can't get pregnant? What about those people that conception is not working for? You know what? That's a blessing too. You just have to learn how to see it. Whether you can conceive or can't conceive, God gets the credit. God is the author. God is the one behind the blessing. Because only he can give life. That's the ultimate power. I mean, think through that. We talk all the time with, you know, little kids are in conversations. What would be the best superpower to have, right? Or you think through all these things. Or what makes somebody the most powerful? Well, there's only one being that can give life. He spoke it into existence in the beginning. His name is God, right? God gives life. Only he can. Now, just as God gives life, Jesus can raise the dead and give life. Jesus is God. Do you see how clear that is? Listen, there's so many verses I could choose from, but I thought this one said it well. Acts chapter 17, verses 24 and 25, and I'll just highlight it for you real quick. This is Paul coming into Athens, and as Paul's in Athens, he sees a city that is just depraved and wicked, and he's heartbroken over it. So he goes into that city, and he finds them, and he shares the gospel with them. And he wants to tell them about the God that they're missing, right? And this is how Paul describes that God to them. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needs anything, since he gives life to all and breath and all things. God the Father gives life to all and breath to all and all things to all. God is the author of life. See, it's God who created the world. It's God who gives life. Understand it. You live because you were given life by God. God is eternal and is life. That's the difference. So kids, if your dad ever looks at you and he says, I gave you life, he's wrong. He can't do that. Only God can give life. And that's where Jesus looks at them and he says, guess what? So can I, because I am God. Second half of verse 21 then, Jesus says, only God can give life, and guess what? I give life to whom I will, whomever I will. Jesus just claimed creation power. I want you to understand that. Looking at these Jewish people, he claimed the ability to give life. It's no wonder in Colossians, Paul writes, for by him all things were created that were created. All things. That's Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. When Jesus says he gives life, he means it. He has the ability to give life. He created all things. And by the way, once we get to John chapter 11, you guys know what happens. Jesus is going to get to the grave of Lazarus, who's been in the tomb for 4 days, and he's going to give him life. He'll display these claims as you go throughout the gospel. It's incredible power from Jesus Christ. But not only does Jesus give life, but he judges all life. Look at verse 22. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. This is an incredible verse. If you go through your Old Testament, you're going to find all kinds of examples where God is the judge. In fact, Psalm chapter 82:8, it calls God the judge of the earth. God is in control. God judges. And here Jesus says, the Father judges no one. He's committed that to me. Now I want you to think about that. If the Old Testament says that God is the judge of the earth, and then Jesus says, the Father judges no one, what did Jesus just claim to be? God, very clearly. You cannot miss it. The only way you can miss that is if you're purposefully trying to miss that. Or if you don't want to see what it has to say. Jesus claimed to be God so clearly, it's amazing. And eternity is hinged on Jesus, and Jesus judges through his word. The Bible tells us it as we study. John chapter 12, verse 28, listen to what it says. He who rejects me and does not receive my word has that which judges him already. The words which I have spoken will judge him in the last days. See, God has made Jesus Christ the judge. Jesus judges all through his word. You can accept his word or reject his word. We see the Jews right here in this text reject his word and try to kill him. You can reject his word and be judged by him and spend eternity in a place called hell. But you can also accept his word. You can believe what he said when he claims to be God, when he claims to be the only way, when he claims to be the pathway to salvation. Because God is gracious and loving and good, you and I can believe. It's an amazing thing. But because Jesus is the judge, look at what that leads to. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father who sent him. That's incredible. That all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. And then he takes it a step further by saying, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. Because Jesus is equal to God, you cannot honor the Father without honoring the Son. You can't do it. So, man, you think they were mad because Jesus said, my Father? How do you think they're feeling right now when Jesus looks at them and he says, you guys can't worship God without worshiping me? Because that's what he just said. I mean, think about it. Back in verse 17, he called himself the Son. My Father, I'm the Son. Here in verse 23, he says, you can't honor God without honoring the Son. Your only way to God is through me. You can't honor God without honoring me. I am worthy to God of your worship. You guys want to worship God? Worship me. I'm worthy. You guys want to honor God? Honor me. I'm worthy. You guys want to give glory to God? Give glory to me. I'm worthy. That's a bold claim, but a true claim. Which leads to verse 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. What a good verse. This is the gospel. We say it all the time. Every passage of Scripture ends up leading us to the cross of Jesus Christ and God's plan of salvation. Well, here we find it. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. What do you got to do to have life? You got to believe in the words of Jesus. What is Jesus claiming? He's claiming to be God. If you continue to study the book of John, you're going to see all kinds of amazing claims by Jesus Christ. And you're going to see Jesus Christ go to the cross and take the sin of the world upon himself. The sinless one will take your sin. What a gift. Because he loves you. And because he loves the Father. And because the Father loves him. And because you can't do it on your own. We've been talking a lot through this, how God is sovereign, how God is the author of life, and how God is over salvation, right? John chapter 3, the whole chapter, I mean, it's basically Jesus looking at Nicodemus and saying, you can do nothing, salvation is of God. And right here he says, the only thing that you're responsible for is believing. Believe the words that Jesus has said. Remember, in John chapter 4, Jesus talks to the woman at the well, and then he goes to the village of Sychar. He follows her in, and then when he's done there, he heads back to where he turned water into wine in Cana of Galilee. I couldn't remember the name for a second. But as he gets back into Cana of Galilee, it says the people were believing what he does. They believed in his miracle power, but they weren't believing in who he was. They didn't believe his words. And then the nobleman runs up to Jesus and he says, you got to heal my son. And Jesus says, listen, I don't need to come with you. Just go. Go, your son lives. And right there, the man stopped believing what he saw and he started believing Jesus' words. Major transition in the text. Well, that's what Jesus says right here. Believe my words. And his words are very clearly saying that he is God. So unless you believe that, you're in trouble. I don't remember when it was, last Sunday, two Sundays ago, whatever. I finished preaching and a woman stood up at the back of church and was waving her hands. Hey, I got something to say. I got something to say. So I grabbed her and I took her outside and I asked her what she wanted to say. You know what she wanted to tell us? She wanted to tell you guys that the preacher's wrong. The creator's coming soon, but Jesus is not the creator. Jesus is not God. That was her message. I want you to understand, she's not believing the words that the Bible says. She's not believing the words that Jesus has told us. Are you? Because what a tragedy for you to sit here, but then walk out the doors and have the same heart and the same attitude as that woman. I want you to get it. And it's possible. So we're going to continue in the upcoming weeks to understand this statement by Jesus. But let me just recap this whole thing like this. See if I can help you understand this really, really well, what we've covered today. The Jewish leaders are mad because Jesus healed on the Sabbath, right? Jesus broke their Sabbath rule. And instead of Jesus arguing Sabbath, this is what he says. Jesus responds by saying, I'm equal with God in who I am. Verse 17, I'm equal with God in what I do. Verse 19, I'm equal to God in the power that I have. Verse 21, I'm equal to God in judgment over all whoever lived. Verse 22, I'm equal to God in worthiness of your worship. Verse 23, and I'm the only way that you can receive eternal life. Verse 24. And we're just getting started. We have a lot more verses to go to cover how Jesus says he's God. But he's clearly said it already. So don't miss it. Don't believe anybody that tells you he never claimed it. And study it for yourself so you can learn it. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for the truth of your word. God, I thank you for the boldness of Jesus Christ. Man, the one who did nothing outside of your will, but God, he has your will. As God the Son is one with God the Father, and we can study that and we can learn that. So God, I pray that as we continue in the next coming weeks to look at this statement by Jesus Christ, that you would give us ears to understand it, that you would open up what it is that we're learning so that we can truly grasp Jesus Christ as the one true God and we can truly live. Help us to believe his words like he commanded so that you might be glorified in and through us. In your name I pray. Amen.